We're going to deal with a question this morning which needs to be addressed, as all questions which are presented from the pulpit should be those that are needed. And the question that we want to deal with this morning is, why did Jesus establish the church? And as you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, we do so in understanding that there is much misconception, misunderstanding, false teaching, and directives relative to the word church. In the world today, there are many different religious organizations, many of whom call themselves a church. But why did Jesus establish the church? In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, we see when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Relative to this particular passage of Scripture, let me emphasize and point out that Jesus was not just talking to Peter, nor did he tell Peter that Peter was the rock upon which he built that he would build the church. The rock upon which Jesus Christ would build the church is the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, "I will build my church," indicative of possession, that it belongs to him, and rightfully so, because he purchased it with his blood. But the Bible has a great deal to say about the church. In fact, the church of which Jesus was speaking here in our text was prophesied and predicted in the Old Testament. In order for us to see this, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We will see there, and another place in which we will look, that it was predicted not only the time in which it would happen, but the place in which it would happen, and the purpose of it being put forth. First, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we see, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." You know, throughout the world, there are those that say they're looking for the last days. Well, they're looking in the wrong place and in the wrong time, because the last days have already begun. And we know this because the church has already been established. "But it shall come to pass in the last days," and remember, this is a prophecy from the Old Testament, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." We're going to continue reading there in just a minute, but notice when he says the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, he's talking about the church, the very church that Jesus Christ was talking about in our text. When he said, "and all nations shall flow into it," it did not happen instantaneously or immediately, but it would happen over a period of time in the fullness of times, as God's plan was continually being developed among men and as it came to its fullness. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion," Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." We need to recognize that this is parallel with what Jesus said to his disciples there in Matthew 16. Then we look to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, a passage or a place in which many people go and look for future predictions, or predictions of those things which are still future. And we see that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 is talking about the church, where he says, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." This kingdom which Daniel was prophesying, which Isaiah was prophesying, and which many others prophesied with words given to them by the Spirit, was speaking of the church, which Jesus was making the proclamation in our text, that "I will build my church. It tells us further in the latter part of verse 44, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We need to understand that Jesus did establish the church, that it will exist forever. It came to pass in the last days, in the days of those kings, and it will never be destroyed. You know, Jesus and John spent their entire ministries preaching to men and preparing them to receive the church. We've talked about this as we're studying the book of John in our Sunday AM Bible class, that the mission of John and the mission or the message of John and the message of Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was in preparation. And Jesus promised that he will build it. Again, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, oftentimes people don't understand what this means. Though I die, I will not be prevented from building my church. In fact, his death was absolutely necessary for this church to be built and to be established. But we also need to understand that he promised that it would come in the lifetime of the people who heard him. As you turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, know that there are many people now who are saying, I'm looking for the coming of the kingdom. I'm looking for the last days. What are the signs of the last days? Well, whatever those signs were, which we weren't given any signs relative to some things, and some things we were, the signs for the last days were given, they were fulfilled, and the kingdom was established. But we see there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 when Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, remember this is Jesus talking, communicating from his own mouth to those people who were standing there with him at that time, in that day. He says that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now I want to ask the question, why is it that people are still looking for the kingdom to come today? In the model prayer, Jesus' disciples had asked him, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And part of that prayer has often been repeated today. People will say in quoting or reciting that prayer, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is already here. It is the church. And Jesus said that there were those who stood there who heard with their ears that they would not die until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. We know this did occur in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We have the account of the beginning of the church on Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. The opening of the doors of the kingdom, which had been prophesied, which had been proclaimed, which had been promised. And we know that it happened then because those people who had done the things that they had been instructed to do as the Spirit gave words to these apostles, we see that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And if we even remotely understand that the kingdom and the church are the same thing, you don't have to be very smart to realize and understand that you can't add something to something that doesn't exist. The church already existed at that time. It was not an accident nor a stopgap measure. There are those today who will teach that the Jews thwarted Jesus Christ in his plan, and so God established the church instead. In fact, the very plan of God from the beginning was when Christ came, was that Christ die upon Calvary's cross, and that in so doing he would purchase the church. And therefore it is not a stopgap measure. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see that it was according to the eternal purpose of God. If you understand what the word eternal means, God is eternal. There's no beginning, there's no end. From before the beginning, this plan was in place. And this purpose was in place. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus Christ came, he came to fulfill the purpose of God. He came to establish the church, and it was purchased with his blood. We see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As the Apostle Paul was speaking to those Ephesian elders, knowing that he was not going to see them anymore, he said unto them, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Oh, what a price that was to be paid. But because he purchased it with his blood, therefore the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us this. It tells us clearly. And if we can understand anything, we can understand this. When it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. He fulfilled that purpose. He brought to mankind the church, which he proclaimed in our text that he was going to do so. But why all the planning? Why the great price? What purpose does the church serve? And why did Jesus establish the church? You know, it's interesting to me, if you go on Google and pull up the name of a church, particularly if you pull up one that has a name different than the Church of Christ, and I say that so as not to be unkind to anybody, you can call your church whatever you want to. If you established it, it's yours. But you will see the reason that many of these were started. Because of unrest in this group, because of unrest in that group, that organization was started. Why was the church established? Well, let's look at a few reasons this morning. First, we need to realize that Jesus established the church to influence the world for good. Stop and think about it. The world needed good. Before the church actually began, Jesus indicated that his followers would serve this purpose. And in a world such as ours, filled with all sorts of evil, they would serve as salt. They would serve as light. They would serve as leaven. And Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Specifically, he begins by saying in that reading, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He wanted them to shine the light of the gospel. Those who were following him then would be some of the same ones who would be baptized into Christ when the church was established, and would be part of that body which would influence the world for good. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, we also see that he indicated that those who would be part of the church would be like leaven. In this particular parable, it tells us, "Another parable spake he unto them, saying," or unto them, "the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." We see that the influence of good can be a powerful thing. It can spread. All too often we see, sadly, that the influence of evil overcomes good. The reason for that is that people allow it. There's not enough salt. There's not enough light. There's not enough people going out and spreading the gospel, teaching the truth, encouraging brethren. But the church was to influence the world for good. The church in Philippi was told the same thing. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, notice the instruction that is given to them is instruction that is even applicable today in this place, in this time. He says to them, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing." I have personally witness the fact that you get people together. And over a period of time, perhaps familiarity breeds contempt. Because over a period of time, and as they begin to grow, they will have murmurings and disputings. But that's not what the church at Philippi was told. Do all things without murmurings, without disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Philippians were being told, you are the example. You are part of the body of Christ that people should look at and say, there's something different about those people, and I want to know what it is. So very sad is when we hear someone having observed something in someone else and saying, you know, if that's Christianity, I want no part of it. The Philippians were told, you be that light. You shine. As you turn to John chapter 15, verse 19, as Jesus is still speaking in that particular passage relative to the church that would come and those who would be part of it. We know that those who would open the doors of the kingdom were in the world but not of the world. The apostles lived here in the world. They were living on this earth that the Lord has provided for us. But they were not of the world. They didn't teach the things of the world. They didn't seek to please the world. John 15, 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. The church is to enforce the standard and the moral and spiritual climate that is set by the Bible that will influence the world. I've had people say, well, you know, the church is not the same today as it was then. Why not? It's not the Bible's fault. The Bible hasn't changed. If there's a fault to be laid, it's to be laid at the people. Remember, we are to enforce the standard that is set by God. Not as we see it, but as God set it forth in His Word. We are to influence the world in so doing. We are to come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, it might seem at times that the church is doing little to make the world better, but I want you to stop and think, how bad would the world be without the godly influence of the church? You think it's bad now? Erase the church from the equation. It'd be like the days of Noah, when the thought of man's heart was evil continually. So why did Jesus establish the church? One thing is to influence the world for good. Another reason that the church was established is so that the gospel would be preached. You know, while the church was still in a state of preparation, Jesus' followers were giving a limited commission. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 is where this is. We know that Jesus sent these folks out. He sent them out to a limited group of people, a specific group of people, because it was unto them and them alone that the message was to be proclaimed. The message was of a limited scope. And there was a reason for them going just to this group. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God had chosen Israel for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose, whether they realized it or not, was to bring the Christ to the world. And because they, even with all their faults, had brought this about, or that God through them had brought this about, they were given a privilege. And that privilege is that the doors of the kingdom would be open to them first. But the way that it was being done was to preach the gospel. And at the time that the doors of the kingdom were opened, that the church was established, preaching was not a new thing. While John had started out in the wilderness, he began preaching and teaching people. Jesus himself had traveled about from place to place, teaching and preaching people. And they were not strangers to preaching. Just like people are not strangers to preaching today. But these people were given a limited commission. But on the eve of the beginning of the church, they were given the Great Commission. And eventually, that would include all nations. Or as it is put, every creature. Now, every creature, we need to understand, we need to realize and understand that every creature doesn't mean everything that draws a breath. The animals don't have souls. It does you no good to preach to the cows or the dogs or the cats or the birds. Some of them might listen better than people do. But when the Bible teaches about every creature in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19, and all nations, it's talking about all of humanity. This is the Great Commission. This is the commission that's still in effect today. This is the commission that Christians have. And one of the reasons that Jesus established the church. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I stopped reading there. We need to understand that the Great Commission also includes additional teaching. It's not just teach and baptize, it's teach and baptize and teach. But the gospel must be preached. And the day that the church began, it launched its mission. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 tells us what they did. When Jesus established the church, he did so for the preaching of the gospel. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What did they do? They took that same news, that same message, that same saving power of God to others. We know this because in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, they were still at it. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We know, in fact, as we go forward a little bit in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that when the people were scattered, when they were persecuted, when they were sent out to all places of the world, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word, fulfilling one of the reasons for which the church was established. Not only were they to preach the word, they were also to hold to it. The church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 was told to hold forth the words of life. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. One of the most refreshing things in the world is to help someone come to an understanding of the Word of God, what they must do in order to be saved, and then find out later that they've continued in that, that they're still holding fast to that. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that the church which met there was a sounding board for the gospel. When I say that, we need to read the passage to explain it. Those people were to be commended. Why? Because as we see there in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know, in our generation we have the same task. Is the church in existence? Yes, it is. Jesus established the church. Why? To influence the world for good, but also to preach the gospel. Are we doing our part? Somebody might say, well, that's why we have a preacher. We all have the application of the Great Commission. We all have a part to do. Another reason that Jesus established the church was to reconcile. The word reconcile means to make friendly again, to bring back together. It implies that at one time there was alienation. I had someone one time to tell me, you know, I don't like the word alien when it comes to religion. Well, why do you think Jesus established the church? So that alienation could be done away with. So that reconciliation could happen. But we need to understand that alienation is a Bible concept. Now, we're not talking about green men and flying saucers or any of that. Nor are we talking about people from other countries. What we're talking about is being separated from God. Because of sin, according to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, man was alienated, separated from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Notice verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Oftentimes in life today, people say, you know, I wonder sometimes if God hears me. But the Bible teaches that God has never forsaken his children, and he won't. But his children forsake him in droves at times. Those who should be faithful forsake him. And in so doing, they have alienated themselves. There was a time in all of our lives that we were alienated from God, separated from God because of our sins, because of our iniquities. And we can be reconciled. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Notice that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, because of Jesus' death on Calvary's cross, man can be reconciled to God. Prior to that, there was no reconciliation. There was no salvation. He slain, having slain the enmity thereby. But we are not only reconciled to God in the church, but to one another. Know that prior to the church, there was a distinct and obvious separation between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, the Jew was chosen for a specific purpose, but they misinterpreted that purpose. And here they are, filled with haughtiness and pride, and saying, look at me, I'm God's chosen person. Well, we know that the Bible teaches that God is not a respecter of persons. He didn't choose the Jews because of who they were. In fact, because of the faithfulness of Abraham, it was chosen that his seed would be blessed. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, just a verse back of what we just read, we will see that he, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, he brought the Jew and the Gentile together in one body, the church. Why did he establish the church? To reconcile. We see this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. We see there, as the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to write to the Galatian churches or congregations, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And it's because of Jesus' death on the cross and the establishment of the church that such exists. Why did Jesus establish the church? To be a habitation for God. You know, everybody wants a place to dwell, even God. We see this in the Old Testament. This was part of the function of the temple in the Old Testament. As you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, we see this. And God wanted a place to dwell among his creation. That's what he said. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not an house of cedar? God directed that the temple be built so that he could dwell among his people, among his children. In describing the church in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul is directed by the Spirit to call the church the habitation of God. Why did Jesus establish the church? To be a habitation for God. We see there, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And know this, the Spirit is he which gave us the Word. And that Word is what instructs us relative to the church, relative to how we are to conduct ourselves in relation to what God has told us. He also calls it the house of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice that the word that was being sent, that was being delivered in this letter given by the Spirit to the Apostle Paul, directed toward Timothy, said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And if there's any question, here it is. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth? You know, to know that God dwells in the church ought to be incentive enough for all to enter into it, but it's not. People think that the church is something that man has established or started or set up. The church was established by Jesus Christ. And finally, why did Jesus establish the church? To manifest, to make known the wisdom of God. You know, man, even when a plan's written out and given to them, don't follow it. They try to find their own way. Say, you know, we're going to go to heaven, but we're going to do it our way. I call it Burger King religion. That's not what God intended. Jesus established the church to manifest the wisdom of God. And this means that the church is more than just the preaching and teaching of the gospel. It's a demonstration of God's wisdom. Can man save himself? No. Then how is man to be saved? It is through the wisdom of God and the plan that God put in place and the documentation of said plan and the carrying out of that plan. You know, the salvation God planned for humanity was never quite understood by the prophets that foretold it. We think we're frustrated today. Listen, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we're still frustrated. Those prophets desired to know. Nor did the angels understand it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and following. We will see that the prophets inquired. They diligently searched. But they didn't understand it. But you know what they did do? They did as God directed. They went out and they preached that this kingdom was coming. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Listen, the plan of God was from the beginning of time as we know it. And it was sent down in various stages, the information. And it was sent down in such a way that none should have missed it. But Israel missed it. Much of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the wisdom of God. They didn't know how God was going to save all of humanity. These people who wrote this as they were given it by the Spirit. Remember, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That means old and new. And these people didn't understand it, but they wrote it. They proclaimed it. And the Old Testament law seemed to alienate them. So what did they do? They do what man does. They changed the plan. You know, though men fail to see this sometimes, the church is still a manifestation of God to all who will take time to look. It's there. And you can identify the church which Jesus established by simply going to God's Word. Ask yourself, does the church teach what we find in the Bible? If so, you can be reasonably sure that this is the church that Jesus built. You know, when Christ promised to build His church, all these things were waiting to be accomplished. When it became a reality and they were accomplished, the church today continues to fulfill these purposes. The whole purpose of the church still exists today. We're to influence the world for good. We're to preach the gospel. We're to reconcile. And we are to be a habitation for God. You ought to be a part of it, and you can be. It is important to realize and understand that maybe you didn't understand it before, but perhaps now maybe you understand you can be a part of that which God had planned from before time, that He had fulfilled throughout time and brought to realization at the proper time when His Son died and purchased the church on Calvary's cross. But to be part of it, you can't change God's plan. You have to come to Him as He directed that you must come to Him. And the way one comes to him is to be obedient. Well, how do I do that? Well, it's interesting. You know those folks from Acts chapter 2, having heard the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, that's the first thing they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, let me tell you. We are to follow the gospel plan of salvation. We're to hear the word of God, John 6, 44 and 45. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of our sins, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8, 37, and be baptized, Acts 22, 16. Listen, that's the basic gospel invitation. A person doing these things, all of these things, because they're all required, then becomes a child of God and is added to the church by the Lord. However, in so doing, becoming a child of God, we have a great responsibility. Oh, we have great promises. We have the promise of eternal life, but we have a great responsibility, and that responsibility is to remain faithful unto death. And to remain faithful unto death does not mean just come to every service. It means to know His Word, to follow His Word, to help others also, to become recipients of that great and wonderful eternal promise. Perhaps some do not realize and understand this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps this morning you are here and you've done these things. You've obeyed the gospel. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and you've been baptized, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. Know that you can come back to God this day through repentance and prayer. We're taught this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. If you're not a child of God, you can be. You can be part of the church. You can be part of the kingdom for which Jesus died. If you're an erring Christian, you can return to Him in repentance and prayer. If either of these needs are yours, we implore you, please come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.